We have Mike Taylor here to minister to us. Mike is the field superintendent of the African Mission for Grace Brethren International Missions. Mike and I are learning that we have a lot in common. He went to Grace, I went to Grace, he followed me at Grace by a few years. We have a lot of friends in common. We have not had the opportunity to get to know each other much until now, but it's been a real blessing getting to know Mike and his family. They claim not to be able to know how to shoot pool, but I lost every time on my own table. So somehow they do something right. But it's my privilege to introduce to you Mike Taylor and have Mike come up there in the process in late June, right, of moving to Winona Lake, Indiana, where they're going to be taking up residence. You might be praying for Myra. She doesn't like cold weather, and it's going to take some getting used to. But she's a Southern girl and likes the warmth. And brother, it's good to have you here.
Thank you. Thanks.
Bless us with
Appreciate
God's
it.
Word.
Thanks a lot, Dan. Appreciate that. It's good to be back with you this morning. And just to talk about God and our walk as a Christian. Last night we went to Ippolito's, and had a nice meal. And when I got back, I didn't tell Myra this yet, stuck on the windshield was a little business card: "Are you a struggling dieter? Lose 8 to 100 pounds and inches like crazy." I was wondering if somebody was watching me eat at the place. But this person lost 110 pounds eating foods that they love. I mean, this is incredible. We all need to find out about this. Well, you know, we could, I feel like we could leave right now, and we've worshiped. We've had a great time together. I have had a super time already with you. I was really impressed just looking at the diversity that we have in this church. People from all over the world who are coming to minister together and learn about Jesus Christ. I want to thank Dan for letting me speak to you. You know, for a pastor to give up a Sunday is a pretty big thing. Myron, I want to thank you for soon to be 12 years of faithful support. 1989, when we made the decision to leave family medicine and the private sector and to go into full-time ministry in Central Africa. You've been there since day one. In fact, some of you old-timers may have heard me say this before, but sitting on that very back row at a district conference in 1988 was the first person to ever commit to supporting us in prayer. It was a little old lady by the name of Grandma Husky, who's now in her late 80s, maybe 90s, who's faithfully prayed for us for 13 years. Myra reminded me that when I said my initial introduction, I only made reference to two kids. We have four kids, and so each of the girls are with us today. I think I did that because they tell me every time before I get up to speak, "Dad, don't embarrass us, don't make us stand up, don't make us do anything." So I was trying to be nice, but Rachel and Becca, Kristen and Joe. Well, my medical boards are over. I took them in April. Haven't got the results back yet. They'll be back in about 2 weeks. And it's time for Myra and me and the girls to head back into full-time mission work. The last 2 years, I've been working as a physician assistant in family medicine. About two-thirds of my time and about a third of my time has been spent doing mission administration and short-term trips to Africa. In fact, it's hard for me to believe that in 2.5 days, I'm going to be sitting in Central Africa. It's going to be about 104 degrees. I'll be sleeping in a little mud hut, eating a very simple meal. The mission has asked us to do regional coordination work for Africa. And a new concept at Grace Brethren is missionary care. We've never had anybody in charge of making sure that our mission staff's taken care of. So that's going to necessitate a move for us to Indiana, where we'll live, and I'll be doing a fair number of short-term trips overseas, but our life will be more administrative. You know, I'm typically in your shoes. I'm 99% of the time I'm sitting there and somebody's up here talking to me. So I know just how you feel. And I see eyes getting heavy, and you know, we've already been at it a while here. It's easy to come, it's easy to listen, it's easy to go and not be changed, because I do that a lot of Sundays. But as I've prayed for you folks this week, I've prayed for a heart of receptivity, that the things that I say this morning would not be the things that I necessarily want to communicate, but what the Holy Spirit would communicate to you. And that the songs that you just sang would really mean something about taking our life and consecrating it wholly to God. Why don't we just have a word of prayer, and we'll talk about God's word for a few minutes. Lord, we come before you this morning as frail individuals with a lot of things on our plates. It's so easy to come into your house, hear, sometimes be impressed, even get excited in our spirit about something that we're going to do this week, and then we realize we have to fix a meal for 4 kids, or we have to do homework, or we have an appointment. It's so easy to forget that thing that we learned, that we heard, that the Holy Spirit impressed upon us. And I pray right now, God, that even if there's been something that has impressed an individual's heart already, that they won't forget that. They'll use it in their life this week. And I pray, God, that you would calm my spirit. Help me to remember the things that I've studied, and that the things that come out of my mouth would be the things that you want these people to hear. The bottom line, God, is we want to see more people come to know Christ. Whether they're in Marietta, Central Africa, Nigeria, doesn't matter, Taiwan. So help us, God. In your precious name, amen. Recently read a book that says, whenever you're speaking, you should begin with the end in mind. So I'm going to tell you what I hope at the end of this morning we can accomplish. I'm going to tell you right up front rather than tell you at the very end. The importance of praying for, looking for, and keeping divine appointments. I think Scripture is full of examples where there were divinely appointed situations that people took advantage of, and it made a difference. Is that you? Is that me? When your feet hit the floor in the morning, do you ask God to give you opportunities? And when He brings that divine appointment into your life, you're going to jump on it and take advantage of it? Number two would be to slow down and think about what it means to be a Christian. That's so very simple, and yet we are so busy. We live in a culture of laptops, Palm Pilots, beepers, cell phones, day timers, answering machines. You can't get away from the busyness of the U.S. culture unless you make the effort. Thirdly, what am I doing for the kingdom of Christ? It doesn't matter to me if you're a homemaker, a teenager, a pastor, an accountant, construction worker, physician, nurse. Doesn't matter. Somehow, a long, long time ago, we divorced this issue that all Christians are responsible for sharing the gospel of Jesus, and we put it on the shoulders of professionals, pastors and missionaries. I just heard Howard Hendricks speak, and he says, I hate to see a doctor leave the medical profession to become a pastor. He says, I'd rather see him be a doctor on fire for Christ. You are the lifeblood of mission. Without you, the cause of Christ is not going to go forth. About 6 months ago, I had a dream of mine fulfilled. Myra and I have worked in Central Africa. You're wondering why I'm going behind the plant, but I hid something here because I didn't want it to interfere with the service. And you know, just thinking about being in Chad in a week makes me hot. So I'm going to take this off. 6 months ago, I was given the opportunity to spend some real quality time in the rainforest in Central Africa and the Congo. I had spent, I'm not going to shoot anybody. Now, there are a couple of you that look a little sleepy, so you better wake up. Is this thing, I saw a pygmy shoot this 200 yards. But 6 months ago, I was able to fulfill a dream that I had. I was in the missionary residence in Bangui 2 years ago, and the Congo had just erupted. Now, this isn't former Zaire. This is Brazzaville, Congo. Had just erupted, and all of the expatriates were evacuated. And I'm sitting in the missionary guest house. There are just scores of white people, which is unusual in Africa. And we're all sitting around talking about our different ministries. And I meet this guy by the name of Paul Olin. And he says, "Man, it's really nice to meet a brethren missionary." He says, "I've been running into brethren churches all over the Congo. We don't have any missionaries in the Congo." I said, "What's going on?" He goes, "Well, there's Mission Evangelique des Frères churches all over the place. Churches of the Brethren." I said, "You got to be kidding me." He goes, "Nope." He goes, "You've got a couple pygmies who came to know Christ who are down in the Congo who are sharing their faith." And I said, "Man, I got to get down there and see these guys." So began praying about the opportunity to get down there. So 6 months ago, Jim Hocking and I took a global positioning device and we took four pygmies and we said, "We have a week. You take us to every church you know of in the Congo. We want to meet the brothers and sisters in Christ down there." Well, before you go out with a pygmy, you have to have some form of defense because, I mean, I'm talking virgin rainforest where you have all kinds of critters and animals. So this was the what we carried. Didn't have to use it any of the time. Didn't see very many animals, actually. But, you know, just thinking about this reminds me of my time in the forest. And I'm walking down the forest. I'm 6'4". Most of the pygmies are 4'11". So the bushes that they walk under caught me right in the face. I spent 50 miles, 7 days, looking at my feet. Because the trail's about this wide. The bushes are everywhere. I mean, these are trails that just a few people walk down maybe once or twice a week. So they're not big trails. So I didn't see the wire trap that I almost stepped in, that the pygmies had set to catch antelope. But fortunately, Jean-Marie grabbed me and said, "Monsieur, don't step there." And I says, "Well, what happens if I do?" He says, "Well, I'll show you." And he put a stick in the trap, boom, just like that. It grabbed that stick and just snapped it. We had to hunt for some food, and they said, "Let's go try to shoot some monkeys." So we're walking down the trail. I'm just stumbling along, falling, catching my feet on everything. And all of a sudden, these guys would just stop. And they'd say, and they'd cock their head, and they'd just point. I didn't hear anything. We'd go 100 yards this way, and they'd stop, cock their head, and go this way. We're sitting at the base of about a 200-foot tree, and they go, I didn't know anything was in the tree. There were probably 50 monkeys in the tree. And I did not even know they were there. Last day of our trip, we got separated from our two groups. We had one group that carried the packs, because us expatriate guys, we couldn't carry our packs and walk in the forest. We had a hard enough time just staying alive. But we got separated from our water. And we left at 8 in the morning, and at noon, I was about as dry as I am right now. And I told Jim Hocking, I said, the next river we come to, because you know in Africa you don't drink river water. That's bad. Especially being in medical, I knew that was bad. I said, next river we come to, I'm going to drink water. Well, we were just talking, and Martin said, what's the problem? I go, Nzalati yungu asalambishoni mingi. I am so thirsty, I'm about ready to die. He says, no problem. Have a seat. Martin goes stumbling off in the forest, comes back with two vines. Look like big old nasty, ugly, dirty roots, about 3 feet long, holding them like this. And he says, there you go, monsieur, have a drink of water. I go, what? He goes, just tip it up. So I tipped it up, and out came the freshest, coolest water I've ever had in my life, out of this root. And I'd been just stumbling along. So for me, the forest was a blur. I just walked through and all it was green stuff. That's all it was. 5 days of green stuff. Now I would stop. We would stop in villages and interact with people, but during the course of my journey, it was just a blur to me because I was out of my element. Now I want to ask you a question. When you came to church this morning, was it just a blur? When you went to work this week, was it just a blur? Or do you see people in their need? Or are you out of your element as a Christian? My job is not to beat people up. My job is to encourage. Remember, I'm one of you. I'm working 50 hours a week in a family practice. I'm trying to raise 4 kids. I'm trying to pay bills. And it's so easy for people just to become a blur. And yet we have an incredible example in this book right here called the Bible of a man named Jesus who showed us during his time on the earth that when he walked in the forest, he saw the monkeys, he saw the vine, he saw the tripwire because he was very interested. Jesus is in a crowd that is there's so much bedlam in that crowd that some woman had to just grab a hold of his clothes. She had faith that if she just touched his clothes, she would be healed of a disease that had plagued her for 12 years. She had a bleeding problem. We're not sure what it was. Do you know in that culture, for a woman to have that type of problem, she was a major outcast. She was not to be touched. She was unclean. And you remember the story. Jesus was on his way to an urgent situation. Jairus, who was a ruler of tremendous importance, had a 12-year-old daughter. And isn't this cool in Scripture? This woman had a disease of 12 years. Jairus' daughter was 12 years old. Jesus is on the way because this little girl is sick and dying. This woman touches him, and he stops. Remember, this is the woman who had seen every doctor available. She had exhausted her resources. Christ is in a crowd that's so busy that she can just touch him, and he sensed it. What about Matthew? Matthew was one of the evil people of that society. Matthew was a tax collector. He was hated. There was another tax collector who, when he was caught in his sin and accepted Christ, he gave back much more than he took from the people because he felt so guilty. And yet Christ saw the Matthew in society. I heard Jim Custer from Columbus, Ohio, preach a message I'll never forget. The title of the message was, "He Sat." That was the title. He said he sat 50 times. He talked about how Christ sat where the people were bringing to put their money in the plate. He said it was actually kind of a funneling device, so you couldn't see. And he saw the widow who gave 2 mites. We talked about that. We sang about that this morning. Not a mite would I withhold. She gave 2, less than a penny. How did Christ see that? Why did Christ see that? Why is it even mentioned in Scripture in the book of Mark in chapter 12? Because I believe that when Christ walked, he saw the individual, the Samaritan woman. If you read that account, he was going from the north to the south in the land of Israel. And people did not walk the way Jesus walked. It was wrong. When you walk through the valley, it was simpler to walk straight north, but he went to the well at Sychar, and it says in that reference, he had to go. The Son of Man, the Son of God, had to go. There was a divine appointment by the Holy Spirit that he would meet this woman who in that society was a social outcast. So for him to even talk to a woman was culturally wrong. To talk a Jew to talk to a Samaritan woman was double culturally wrong. And it was the middle of the day. He was hot and thirsty and had walked several hours. And he was more interested in her soul than he was in meeting his own needs. How about when the little kids came? The people wanted Jesus just to touch them, just to spend a few minutes with them. The disciples says, get out of here. Bring them here. I want to spend time with them. And I believe that the passage found in Matthew chapter 9 is a culmination of showing Christ's compassion for people. Because it says, when he looked out, they were like sheep without a shepherd. Now, Scott said something I've never heard a pastor say. What are sheep without a shepherd? They're dead. And when Christ looked at him, he had compassion. You know what that word means? You know when you're walking and somebody scares you and you have that sudden rush in your gut, that rush of adrenaline? Well, that's the way God designed our body. Sitting on top of our kidneys are two little adrenal glands. And whenever you get into a fight or flight situation, you're either going to stand your ground and fight the lion or you're going to run. You get that little feeling and you're suddenly strong. That's why they say people come to car accidents and lift cars up. Well, it's adrenaline. It's a powerful chemical. That's what happened when Christ looked at crowds. There was this reaction in his gut, a release of adrenaline, where he had incredible compassion on them. Has that happened with you? Now, we don't want to forget. We begin with the end in mind. We want to slow down and think about what it means to be a Christian. We want to slow down just a minute and think, what am I doing for the kingdom of God? And I believe that if we walk away from here today just pondering those two thoughts, and it makes a difference in the lives of a couple people, can you imagine what would happen in Marietta? I asked the young folks this morning, the college age, when Christ looks down and sees Mike and Myra in Central Africa versus one of these young people working in Marietta, is it any different in God's eyes? No. That's why if you look at the four Gospels and the book of Acts, you will find the same passage, which was the last thing Christ talked about, and that was to minister in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the world. How in the world can we cultivate a life for God? I believe there's a chain reaction that has to take place. If we're going to see people come into the fold and become like us and go out and minister on behalf of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Now, I'm not a long speaker, okay? I can tell you that I don't spend a lot of time speaking, so hang in there. Look at Matthew 9, verse 36 through 38. And I want you to listen to four phrases, and then we'll read the passage. If we can't see them, we won't love them. If we can't love them, we won't pray for them. If we can't pray for them, we won't win them. And if we don't win them, we can't send them. Do you see the progression there? You can walk in the forest and just see green, or you can walk in the forest and see the monkeys. You can go to work every day, you can come home and cut your grass, and that's all you'll see. Or you can see that right next to you is a neighbor who you've known for 5 years who doesn't know the first thing about Jesus Christ. Now here's what I'm convinced of. I'm convinced that it's not because we're bad or because we don't care, but we are just so busy. I believe that that's just something that's happened in our culture. Do you know what I'm going to do for the next 3 weeks in Africa? I'm going to spend 80% of my time sitting and talking. Africans have their problems too. But one problem they don't have is beepers and cell phones and laptops. All of which I have, by the way. You got to see them to love them. You got to love them to pray for them. You got to pray for them to win them. And then when you win them, it's then we can get them. This passage says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, and I say to you, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. It's not because there aren't workers. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. The only barrier we face to a greater harvest is a lack of compassion that motivates prayer. The only barrier we face to a greater harvest is a lack of compassion that motivates prayer, which releases workers, which yields the harvest. I'm going to talk about one example from Scripture, and then I'm going to be finished. One example. I want you to turn to John chapter 9 with me. And I want to look at an incredible story illustrating. We could talk about Matthew. We could talk about the Samaritan woman. We could talk about the demoniac in the garden. We could go on and on and on and give you examples to illustrate this. But I'm going to give you just one because it's a medical example and it touches home. As he went along, John chapter 9 and verse 1, Jesus is on his way to work. Jesus is walking in the forest. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. The first thing is that Jesus saw the man. Any of you ever been around beggars before? Anybody in here ever lived in a culture where you have beggars? If you live in that culture, after about a month of it, you don't see them anymore. Okay? Let me tell you a story. I came back from the States for our second or third term in Africa. I was met by one of my best friends, Jim Hines. He's a physician. He has 7 boys. Jim met me at the airport, took us to the mission residence. We had to go up country right away. He says, let's go buy your supplies. Got to go buy flour, sugar, rice, blah, 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 big bags of it. So we drive downtown Bangui, which is kind of a beat-up old city. We get out of the car, and we're surrounded by 10 African boys, little guys, dirty street urchins, pair of underwear, torn shorts, no shirt, dirt, sleeping on the ground. Monsieur, mon nom est 25 francs, s'il vous plaît. They always give you a real sad look. Then when you look away, they're goofing around because it's all just a put on, but they're beggars. Just give me 25 francs. Well, I mean, I just come from the States, and 25 francs is a penny. Goodness gracious, why can't I give each kid a penny? That's ridiculous. So I'm passing out 25 francs. Jim is gone. Jim doesn't even see the little beggars. We come to the next store. Everywhere you go, there's beggars. Same thing. Jim gets out of the car, it's just like walks right through them, just brushing them away. And I'm just like, oh, man, this is killing me. What's happened to my friend? Has he lost his compassion? 6 months later, I drive to Bangui to pick up Jim Hocking, another friend of mine. Run to the airport, come back to the mission station. Got to get up country. Jim, let's go do some shopping. Jim and I go. I get out of the car. Guess who I don't see? A mere 6 months. And those kids were a pain. They were a pest. I didn't want them to mess with me. Jim just came from the States. What's 25 francs, Taylor? Come on, man. Quit being so tight. It's amazing how Christ picked out people that you and I would probably not gravitate towards, as evidenced by the reaction of the disciples. Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Typical human response to the ravages of sin. Somebody has to be responsible for this. It can't be just because God decided that. So here you got a guy that's blind and a beggar. And I'm going to show you what happened because Christ took the time to get out of the tunnel vision mode. Spits in the mud, rubs it together, puts it in his eyes, says, "Go wash and you'll see." That's an incredible story. That's a miracle. You believe that? I do. You know why I believe it? Because what I have seen, having lived in France and Africa and practiced family medicine for 20 years now, is that the only thing that changes people, and I mean really changes them and gives them a peace and a contentment, is this book right here. I've seen all kinds of social solutions that don't work. I've seen a lot of pharmacological solutions that don't work. So now, being a Christian almost 40 years, this book has stayed true the whole time. So the older I get, the easier it is for me to believe the miracles that took place, because I see it lived in people's lives. The contentment and the peace that a Christian has is unparalleled. You can't find it anywhere else. He comes back. The neighbors start saying, "Is that really him? Isn't this amazing? This guy's been begging for 20, 30 years, and now they're starting to question this. Let's go call the religious leaders. Let's see what they think." Well, certainly, the guy that did this to you, he couldn't have been a good man because he worked on Sunday. And we know he can't be a good man if that happened. Why don't we call his parents into the scene? So they call his parents. "Is this your son?" "Well, all we can say is this is our son. He was blind this morning, now he can see. But we're not sure who did it, why he did it, and how it happened." You know why? Because the Jews had said, "If you guys tell the real story, you're out of the synagogue." They were scared. They called the Pharisees again. "Let me show you the testimony of this guy during this transaction." I could just see him being jerked from neighbors to Pharisees to parents back to Pharisees, and all he's saying is, "Hey man, I want to celebrate. I can see." And these people are fussing about what Christ did. His first reference to Jesus was, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it in my eyes." All he knows is he's a man. And they call him Jesus. In John 9:15, he refers to Jesus strictly as he. Then when he gets into a little bit of a debate with the Pharisees, he refers to Jesus as a prophet. We're getting a little bit closer here. And then when the Pharisees ask him the second time, "How did this happen?" He says, "Look, I already told you once. I'm going to tell you again. By the way, do you want to be one of his disciples too?" Can you imagine? Can you see the strength that's building in this guy? The confidence, the self-esteem, because of his newfound relationship with Jesus Christ. He's referring to himself now as a disciple. A disciple is a learner. When he said this, they go, "Who are you to try to teach us?" The Pharisees, the leaders of the day, the religious leaders of the day. And they kicked him out of the synagogue. When Christ heard this, he was moved. This was one of his disciples. And he comes back and they go through a little talk. "Do you know who the Son of Man is? Do you know who Christ is?" This guy's talking to Christ. He says, "I don't even know." And he says, "You're talking to him." And he says, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. That morning or the day before, I don't know what the time frame was, the guy was a blind beggar sitting on the corner who, much like myself in Bangui, I didn't even see him. He was a nuisance. I might drop a quarter in his cup occasionally. Christ saw the potential. And he went from referring to Christ as the man to the prophet to the disciple, to the Lord, and he worshiped him. Remember when the Samaritan woman talked to Jesus? It says in the end of that passage that many, many, many people came to know Christ as a result of that woman, and the people of the community asked Christ to stay with them an additional 2 days so they could get to know Him better. From a woman who was currently living with the sixth man in her life. Think about the forest. May you never forget the image of that crossbow. If it helps you to think about your position as a Christian. I tell you what, I love coming to this church. I always have, and I always will. I love coming here because Pastor Dean was the most faithful pastor Meyer and I had while we were in Africa. This doesn't happen for many pastors, and this is not meant to say anything to Dan. He wrote us a letter once a month. He's a grandfather figure to me because I knew him during college days. His son Rich is one of my best friends. So that's what started my love for the church. But as I come back and I hear the stories, as I sat and listened to your college kids this morning, three of them shared how they have shared their faith in the last few weeks. And that's why I love the church. And as I come back and I see the growth, every seat's filled. As I see the mix of ethnicity, black, white, brownish color, yellowish color, whatever color, worshiping the Lord together, reaching out, I'm really encouraged in my spirit. So I encourage you to think about the crossbow. Think about beginning with the end in mind. What role are you playing for the kingdom of Christ?